Before we open to Ephesians 2, and if you're not there, you can travel over to Ephesians chapter 2. Before we open to that, let's pray for our study this morning, and let's pray for the people in Haiti. Father, we know there are other people that are affected by these hurricanes, Lord, but God, it's Haiti you've brought to us today. It's that where you've placed one of ours amongst them, Lord. The word says there are people who, Lord, are to meet urgent needs, and some of our people are there, and they're your people, Lord. These are people so desperate, Lord, so in need without, Lord, flooding. And God, the situation of the death toll, I don't even know the count, but God, I know it's rising. God, on the moment, Lord, I just pray that you would pour out your grace upon Brent and upon the guys and gals with him. We pray, God, you would give them, Lord, complete wisdom, Lord. Your word says to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves because we're to be aware of men. Lord, we pray that you would give them that kind of wisdom, that you would, Lord, direct them, Father, to exactly where you want them, Lord. Open doors, Father. Let them get through security, maybe checkpoints if there are. Lord, let them get in and bring aid, Lord, as needed. Lord, we pray, God, that you would provide for whatever the needs might be. And God, that you would protect them, Lord. Just put your shield around them, God, as often, Lord, these risk their lives as they go into places like this, Lord. Anything can happen. And so, God, we pray for your grace. We pray this morning, God, that you would align our hearts with yours, that you would open your word once again to us, God, and that we might, Lord, receive all that you have. God, I pray that you would help me to be faithful to your word today and help me to be able to, Lord, unpack such a packed-filled text laid before us. We just praise you, God, and worship you and open your word now. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, we've been studying this passage of Scripture for 5 weeks, and we will conclude this morning here in this section. That section being chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And we were blessed to have a little visit from our brother Audie Ramirez, as he's a missionary in Africa, and he kind of helped us put the text in the context of his testimony as he shared that with us and how God transforms lives, because this is what the text is about. This passage of Scripture is one of the richest passages in the Scriptures, not just the book of Ephesians, but in the Scriptures. I feel like I've come upon the Grand Canyon of Scripture. Ephesians has been called that by scholars, just the Grand Canyon, the vastness, the depth of the books of the New Testament. And we come this morning to one of the pinnacles, if you would, of the Word of God and of the book of Ephesians. And that is verses 8 through 10 is where we find ourselves this morning. And I feel so inadequate to teach that section of Scripture today. It's just so powerful. And I just pray God gives me his grace to be able to communicate what is written here. But let's read verses 1 through 10 together, and then we will jump into verse 8 and begin. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love by which he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the age to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so Paul, in this passage of Scripture, he simply says, makes this wonderful statement after talking about the love of God. after talking about the depravity of our own lives and the state we are without Christ, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God." Now, he already said, "By grace you've been saved," in the end of verse 5. And when we were there, we looked at the Greek construction of that, how it just simply spoke of a completed act in the past that is carried on into the future and that has present results in our lives today. It's not just some historical act that God did there at Calvary. And we think about it and we remember it and we are thankful for it, but it has the ability to transform our lives here and now. And that's when I had our brother Audie share his testimony, and I shared with you some of the different testimonies, my own testimony. We have learned that the gospel of Christ isn't just a theological definition, but the gospel of Christ has the ability to absolutely transform lives. We come this morning to the pinnacle of that transformation work. Now, we've talked about a lot of things in Ephesians that are a little bit heady, if you would. We've been looking at theology. We've seen how important it is for us to study theology, for us to know what God's Word has to say, how we need this so desperately in our lives, in our Christian walk. But we've talked about things like predestination. We've talked about things like election. We saw that in chapter 1 about how the work of the cross was completely a work of God, was completely outside of ourselves, that we had no influence on Him. Even our very faith didn't determine the love of God. We saw that God's love is stable. We saw that God's love is not moved by our actions. Praise God for that. God's love is an absolute foundation for us to stand on because His love was revealed to us by the cross. For God demonstrates His own love towards us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't that God saw something in us and said, "I want that person. I love that person because of who they are, so I'm going to bring them into my kingdom." It was that God saw nothing in us desirable. And surely because God is a God of love, an unconditional, an agape love, He reached down and He died for us on the cross. And we saw that so beautiful phrase in verse 4, which it starts out there. After saying that man is just dead and sins, is led by the lust of their flesh, fulfilling the desires of their flesh, man is just absolutely by nature a child, ultimately of the devil, a child that is called a child of wrath, a child that is deserving of hell itself. And then that phrase, "but God." But God intervened, but God invaded. We use that word. God invaded our lives with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we responded to that through faith, we begin to come into this thing called salvation, which is a relationship with God. Now look at verses 6 and 7 with me. We looked at this last week, but it said, he went on after saying, "By grace you have been saved," in the end of verse 5. He also said, "And he raised you up together and made you sit in the heavenly place in Christ Jesus." We saw how permanent that was. That was something that God has already done. In God's economy, it's a finished deal. This thing called salvation. We're in heaven. I mean, it's done. We looked at Romans 8, and I don't want to reiterate too much, but boy, I think it's so foundational. And then he says that in the age to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ. Well, we've seen this phrase over and over, in Christ, in Christ. All that we have in Christ. And I just want to remind us this morning, church, as we kind of move from this section, and we go into some different thoughts here in the book of Ephesians, I want to reiterate for us this morning that it's in Christ that God's kindness, God's love is towards us. I think one of the things that often is difficult for us to relate with, maybe for us to believe in, certainly on a practical level, that we live our lives with a belief that God really does care about us, individually, personally. That God is acquainted with us because God is so God, so beyond us, isn't he? We study the attributes of God. We realize how far separated we are from God by nature. I mean, that God is incomprehensible. I mean, there are just things of God, even dealing with our salvation, predestination and election and all of these things we look at. They're just kind of beyond us. I mean, we just like our brains get to a certain point and then we're lost. The Bible keeps going. God keeps speaking, but we're just kind of lost. We're fried out. Whoop. And it's just over. I'm just like, wow, I don't get it. One of those things seems to be so simple, but I think practically for us is so difficult for us to comprehend. And that is the grace of God being the complete work of God, 100% Him, but how we are called as Christians to be bearing fruit and to be having good works. I think we just like, it's either one or the other, you know? It's either grace and God did it and I do nothing, or it's works and I'm doing it, God's doing some and I'm doing some. But we kind of fry out, I think, at this point. Now, I would suggest this morning that there's a handful of us, if not many of us, that have memorized Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. How many of us here could quote Ephesians 2, verse 8? How many, like, just, you know, in humility, I mean, you know, it's not a big verse, but how many, there was a, you know, a good handful of us that could quote Ephesians 2 verse 8, and I bet some of us could even quote verse 9. Saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's the two verses. That wasn't real great, huh? But what often is we leave off verse 10. Without verse 10, you don't understand verses 8 and 9. And obviously, they're so tied together. I mean, kind of the meat and the sandwich, if you would, is this thing called, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then he says in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we walk in it. Now, I got to say, it's a little longer verse, isn't it? I'm going to try my hardest this morning in the short time that I have to unpack the glories of this verse, these verses. That is so powerful. Now, we've talked a lot about the grace of God. I don't think I need to reiterate so much the grace of God, but let's just jump in here. And it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Couple things that I note here in verse 8, obviously, by grace we've been saved. But I also noted here, now Paul brings up this idea of through something. The vehicle that brings us to the point of salvation, which is obviously the vehicle that gets us into the grace. How do we get into salvation? How do we get into this place called in Christ? He says it's through faith. It's through faith. Faith is very important. I think sometimes this is where, not all of us for sure, and I would suggest to us this morning that a lot of us probably need a little bit more understanding of grace in our lives. We need to really comprehend and grab the grace of God. But there's sometimes we can get so focused on the grace that we think that like works are bad. Now, I have met Christians that are of a hyper view in some of these issues of salvation and some of these doctrines, as we call the doctrines of grace. And I got to say, there are some that are beautiful believers that I might disagree on certain points with, but they certainly have an understanding of grace, and they certainly have an understanding of bearing fruit in their life and how that without it, you're not saved. But I have got some friends that certainly don't get it. They, in fact, have looked at the works that we do in the church as a negative thing. Evangelism as something that's wrong. I know a guy, I grew up with them, I got saved with them, and he looks at our missions as us trying to earn our salvation. Now, that certainly is a real misunderstanding of what missions is. boy, if we're trying to earn ourselves, well, we're not gonna. I mean, and he told me, you know, you're no different than the Mormons. And so I'm like, okay, you're not getting it here. Or maybe you think we are not getting it, but someone's not getting it. Because they're not only both on the Bible. It's not like, let's do Romans to James and compare the two. Faith without works is dead. And a man is justified not only by faith, but also by works, James says. And in Romans, it says a man is justified not by works, but by faith alone. And so we can look at the two, and we've done that. We just studied James, and we looked at those, and we've been looking at some passages in Romans as we've been traveling through the section here of Ephesians. But I'm not talking about two different books. I'm talking about three verses. Three verses in the Bible that I think are the clearest. If you're going to memorize anything, I told you that Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 is a summary, a real good summary of Romans chapters 1 through chapter 8. So if you're going to put something to memory, you're looking for something to capture what God's word says, it's right here. And if verses 1 through 10 are too much for you to memorize, which I suggest they're not, I suggest you stretch yourself a little. But if it is, start with verses 8 through 10. Don't forget 10 because it's so important. You see, faith is important. In fact, how does someone come to know the Lord? They come to know the Lord through faith. Now, this text here is pretty clear in the Greek construction as well, that where he says you're saved by grace, it's through faith. And then he says not of yourself. And he says that, not of yourself. What is the that? Is it the grace or is it the faith? Let me just say this, that it is a debate. But all of the mainstream Greek scholars that I read would say that this word, that, speaking of not of yourself, is connected to the grace. It's not connected to the faith. And I think that's important just because that's what the text teaches. The text teaches that it is connected. In fact, for those of you that read some of these things and study them, I wanted to give you some references. For instance, some of the top Greek scholars, A.T. Robertson, Vincent, Alford, Wiest, F.F. Bruce, they all hold that this is in a reference to the grace, and it's not a reference to the faith. And I've heard some people teach that faith is even a gift of God. Now, I'm not here to challenge if it's a gift of God or not. I would simply say this. No doubt about it, none of us could believe unless the Lord drew us to himself, opened up our hearts, and given us that grace to believe. I don't think I would go so far to say that faith is a work. I don't think that's what the text is teaching. I don't think that's what the Bible teaches, that faith is a work. I think the Bible teaches faith is a response to the work of the cross. I think that faith is simply the hand that receives the gift. Certainly my faith is not a work, meaning I'm not going to stand before the Lord there before he gives me my glorified body and say, now Lord, I thank you for your grace, but I want you to recognize my part. I believed. It would be like my wife on Christmas morning opening up this small little package, this small little gift. And as she opened it up, there was a key in it. And that key was to, you know, her brand new Lexus or whatever it is. My wife's really not into cars. So, you know, some cool SUV that gets great gas mileage or something. I don't know. But she opened it up and she pulled it out. She went out, she's in the driveway, she starts it up, she's driving around, all the kids are in it, they're going around the street, and she gets out and goes, ah, thanks be to me, I opened that gift. I mean, you think she gave it, but why, look what I did. I mean, I got the key, I opened it, I took it out, I put it in the ignition, I have done a great work today. I deserve this car. No, that wouldn't be a response at all, would it? If it was, we'd have a big problem, wouldn't we? I'm sure it would be better. Her response would be, thank you so much for the gift. It's ignored. The hand that receives the gift is ignored. But it is necessary. And she said to me, no, I don't want to touch it. I don't want to take it. Well, she wouldn't experience the joy of it. That's all faith is. It's real simple. But it takes faith to be saved. Where does faith come from? Scripture says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I believe that someone is able to believe as the gospel of Jesus Christ goes out, and obviously it's the work of the Lord. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. That's why it's so important for us to preach the gospel. I'd base that on Romans chapter 10. I think it's real clear. Or Paul says they need to believe. And he says, don't say that we got to bring Christ down from above or bring him up from beneath. But what does the word say? He says, and he quotes, the word is near you. It is even in your heart and in your mouth. That is the word of faith which we preach. Therefore, confess with your mouth. Remember, it's in your heart and in your mouth. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised from the dead and you'll be saved. And in verse 17, he goes on to say, and faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. God enables us to believe as the word of God goes out. The word of God is living and sharp, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates the heart. It brings the conviction of God. It's not a dead book. It's not empty words. It's the living word of God. And it goes out through the work of the Spirit. And people have the choice to believe or not to believe. I think it's very important for us to understand that. And I think it's important for us to realize God has called us to respond to Him. I think many people have a hard time responding to the Lord. Or when they respond to the Lord, they respond in a wrong way. Because our salvation is of grace. Through faith, but it's not of ourself. It's a gift of God. Without going into it, and for those of you that are interested in it, I would encourage you to look up the word gift. Romans 5, Romans 6, all through the Bible. Even here in Ephesians 3, verse 7, it says that the gift, let me just read because we're here, Ephesians 3, 7, it says, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. Gift and grace are always connected, speaking about salvation. And so the free gift of God is clearly the saving work of Christ. It's the grace of God. I think that's real important. But I think where we often get mixed up, we get mixed up because we grew up and live in a society where it is a performance-based acceptance. What do I mean by that? I mean, you perform well, you're accepted. The better you perform, the more you're accepted. The less you're performed, the less you're accepted. And church, that is a real problem that we have when we come into our relationship with the Lord. It's something that we really need our minds to be washed in the scriptures over. And we need to understand that God isn't man. God doesn't relate with man like man relates with man. God relates with us based on a whole different definition of what love is. Many of us, we work in a more phileo love, a love that I love you because you love me. I will bless you because you bless me. Let's take the marital relationship outside of the work of Christ. And this goes for any relationship, right? But we look at relationship today, and a relationship is really based on, and think about how someone falls in love, quote, and then eventually gets married. It's because they are blessed by that other person. That other person performs for them in a way that brings them satisfaction and blessing. And therefore, they respond in a positive way to them. And so this is how we have all grown up. This is the society we live in. Whatever it is, relationship, whether it's how we were raised, certainly when you were raised, you know, you do good, you get blessings. You don't do good, you don't get blessings. In fact, that's how we discipline our children. If you don't do what's right, things will be taken away from you. And I'm not saying anything wrong with that. That's how it is. That's how it needs to be. But God isn't that way. God isn't that way in our relationship with Him. God doesn't work on you do your part, I do my part. God works on I've done my part, and your part is to follow me now. And you're going to realize that you're my workmanship. And you're going to do good works, no doubt about it. But they're not going to be that which relates you and me together. What connects us together, what our relationship is founded on and built on, is the blood of my Son, period. It's the blood of Christ, and that I love you and I care about you. And I am intimately acquainted in you. And when one of your hairs falls from your head, I know it. Now, some of us, He's got to keep track a little more. But He knows it. He knows every single thing. God is intimately acquainted. That's a crazy thing to think about. That God is the sovereign, almighty God of the universe is literally intimately acquainted with each and every one of us. That he knows us by name, that he knows the hairs on our head, that he is a God of detail. He knows when you're hurting. Scripture says, Peter says, cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Peter knew that. Peter failed. Peter knew what failure was. Peter knew of that feeling. He says, listen, God loves you regardless. Cast your cares, your burdens. You can go to him. He's there for you. You know, it's something that really messes people up. There are times, I think, that in the church, people are serving God, and we call it striving. And they're serving God because they think, if I do these certain things for God, that will kind of pay off these things I did against God. Maybe it's a guilt complex. It's interesting. A study was done by the psychologist department at Duke University. And they made this study and they found the second most frequent reason people are emotionally disturbed and mentally unstable is because they live in the past. Second most reason that people are emotionally disturbed, mentally unstable, is because they live in the past and they can't go forward. There's something that happened in the past, failure. And they feel like the failure is holding them back because we live in a society, you know, one of our buzzwords is success. What's success in the kingdom of God? It ain't the success that we find in the world today. But you see, that's something that we might know, but something hard for us to believe in our practical lives. Success was the cross. That's your success. But see, we live in a society, those of you that are in business today, you know about it, the pressure to succeed, the pressure. The county we live in is a county of success. There's this pressure. In fact, I've got books in my library that talk about what is success to a pastor. Because even in the ministry today, in the church, there's a pressure. What is a successful church? When we say, what's a successful church? The first thing that comes up is money. You know, what we say, money and noses, noses and money. I mean, it's just numbers and money and budgets and buildings and the world. No one asks, are there disciples? No one asks, are people really getting transformed? And we're all twisted up in God's kingdom. God's kingdom's so different. You see, you need to have the hand of faith today to receive the gift of grace that's given to you freely and without any hesitation. And I want to just tell you, church, we need to receive the grace of God daily. Do you believe in your heart, in your life manifested, God loves me because God loves me, period? Do you wake up in the morning saying, you know what? There's nothing I need to prove to the Lord. There's no works that I can do to make him happy with me. God loves me because God loves me. That is a foundation to your relationship with him. That is what he said that the marital relationship is to look like in the church. And it's not a phileo love, it's an agape love. It's an unconditional love, that God loves me unconditionally, and that's simply it. You just put the period on it, God loves me. Why? Because God is love. He cannot do anything else but love you. It's his character, it's his nature, it's who he is. God is love. Now, some people get scared at that point. If you teach people that, I mean, they're just going to just not do any good works. I mean, they're just going to just live it up. And you know what? Those that do take advantage of the love of God, they suffer the consequences because they're never happy. They're never in the right place. They're never in good, loving fellowship with God. They're always in that place of being chastened by the love of God and being rebuked by the Lord, and their lives aren't happy. And they're looking for success or meaning or fulfillment in all kinds of other places. And God's love is just one of the things they're pursuing instead of the chief goal and aim of their life to be raptured up in the love of God. Listen, God loves you and I so much that he sent his son and he died for us. That's it. When I wake up every morning, I don't care what I've done the day before, what I haven't done, what's going on in my life, what kind of trials. I can know for certainty that God loves me the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. that love that was on that cross is carried into my life. Amen. Amen. You know, that's our God. That's this beautiful relationship we have. That's what Paul's saying. By grace, you've been not by works, not by performance, you've been saved. By grace, you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. Simply this. It is a gift of, it's not of you. It's not because of you. It's not because what you did or didn't do, but it is simply a gift of God. And it's not of works, lest you have something to boast of. You can always know when your relationship with God is based upon any, just a hint of works. Now, I know for most of us, our theology is right, but a lot of times our theology doesn't carry into our lives and into our practical faith. Whenever you think, I've got something to boast of in the kingdom, you're in big trouble. Big trouble. I'll tell you what. When God uses you, when there is evidently good fruit, good works in your life, if you have a right relationship with God, it should humble you completely. It should bring you just amazed at who God is and what He's done. Whenever you're, well, look what I've done for you. Have you ever said that? Have you ever thought that in your mind? You know that that is certainly false doctrine. What have I done for God? Nothing. Nothing. And we'll learn that here. I've done nothing for God. He's done everything for me. He's still doing everything for me. And all I've done is said, hey, Lord, thanks. I'll take it. I need love. Yes, I do. I confess that. I need forgiveness. I want salvation. I want heaven. Yes, I want a relationship with you. Okay, here's the hand. Wow, great job, Trent. I mean, you think the angels are like, you're amazing. I cannot believe you received that. What fool wouldn't? You know, what idiot would not receive the grace of God? Well, an idiot. And God saves us idiots. So how many times do you not receive it? How many times as a Christian do you still not receive it on a daily basis? Because we need to. And that's that faith. And so Paul says here, after stating that, he says, for we are His. Now let me get to it, Paul's saying. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. No doubt, verse 9, the works, and verse 10, the works, they're being compared. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For, because of, we are His workmanship. My life, this is what God's saying, your life, this is what God's saying, is God's work. So any works that come out of them are God's work. And I want you to think about this. This word here for workmanship is a beautiful word. I mean, when you think of workmanship, what do you think of? I don't know. My trade was construction, come from craftsmanship. That's what I think of. You know, like a really good woodworker. Wow, great work. You know, someone that could landscape real well or build a house. And you walk in, it's just, and you don't do that to some shack. But a masterpiece, I mean, just a craftsman. And think about it. God's business is crafting a life to reflect His work ethic, to reflect His workmanship. In the classical Greek, it was used for a poem. A poem. It was the poet's workmanship. It was used for the artist painting, obviously for their best. Let me put it this way. We are God's trophy. We are what God shows to the world and says, that's mine, that's my work. And what God says to you and I is, don't you dare try to take any credit. Don't you dare. Get your hands off. Because it's mine. And we will defile that. And that's what we mean when transform lives. When I look at, for instance, and we could talk about so many, but I love talking about people that aren't here. So when, because I just don't want to puff them up. You've got to edit this offline, you know. No, but, you know, Audie, when I look at Audie's life, and I had him share with you guys, and, you know, Audie's just one of many. I could have brought up 30 people I know with a testimony very similar to Audie's. But, you know, the guy is like, you know, when he was sharing, I was just thinking, what a fool for God's glory. Look what God's done with this guy. This guy that was so messed up, you know, stood up for an altar call, trying to get everyone to go up. Not even know. Hey, he didn't stand up for the altar call and say, I got to get saved. I'm convicted by the Holy Spirit. He didn't even know why he was standing. By the time he got down the altar, the conviction said, I mean, that's beyond foolish, you know? And it's like, when I look at his life, I say, that's a trophy of God. I say, well, as Paul says, and you know, to the Corinthians, who were some interesting people, to say the least. I mean, some need of Jesus. But anyways, what does he say? He says, God, you see your calling, brother, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has purposely chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, the weak things of the world to bring to nothing that which is something. God has chosen them that no flesh would glory in his presence. That I'm saved by grace through faith, not of myself. It's a gift, not of works, lest anyone should boast. There's no boasting. But there is a worship that must take place when you see God transform lives. I have people come to me for counsel and stuff, and they've got a friend who's strung out on heroin or someone who's on drugs, and they're just like, they've lost all hope. I just look at them straight in the eye and just say, this is God's business. This is what you're getting me excited because we're going to see God transform. And you might say my faith is reckless or whatever, but hey, listen, I've just seen it so many times that I know this, that God is able to take that person who is so far gone, so far lost, and he's able to not just save them, but he's going to make them a pastor. He's going to send them out to be an evangelist to the nations. That's just what God does. Okay, you're in a Calvary Chapel today. Do you realize where you are? You're in a church that was established, a movement that was established on God-saving hippies. I'm hippies. Now, I wear sandals, but I mean, we're talking about people that don't believe in taking showers. People that believe in free sex and love and drugs. People that were so lost that everyone wrote them off. Society wrote them off. But God said, that's who I'm going to use to bring, I'm not just going to save them. I'm going to raise them up. And you know, I'm going to raise up people like Greg Laurie. You know, and I'm watching him at the Harvest Crusade. And I'm just thinking, this guy was a hippie. Now, at the Harvest Crusade, they showed some video footage of Greg in his early days. And they've got a documentary on his life that just came out called Lost Boys. And when you see the picture of Greg, you don't even know it's him. Some dude with long hair, full hippie shirt on. You're just going, that's Pastor Greg? And you're just amazed. And you know, as I think about the men and women, and I'm perplexed at how God uses some people, like Raul Ruiz. You hear the guy on the radio? You might hear him, but I don't know if you understand him. But anyways... You know, it's like, you know, now I've been around for a while, the Calvary movement, and I'm always amazed when Raul teaches. I just go, okay, what's Raul going to say? He's going to say the same thing. He always does. And he's got that accent, and if I was, you know, easy, I could imitate it, but I can't. And I just think, okay, and he speaks, and he says the same thing, and, you know, I'm at a pastor's conference. These are all senior pastors, and he starts preaching, and the Spirit falls. And all these guys get broken, and God moves. And there's Raul. So he didn't say anything different than he's always said. You know, and then, you know, Mike McIntosh. You know Mike McIntosh? When he came to Christ, he was legally insane. He thought half his head was gone, literally. Came to Chuck with, you know my head, can't you see it? No, dude. Listen, every time I talk to Mike, or hear Mike speak, he's in some diplomat's office in some other country that the president of the United States can't get into, and he's in there preaching the gospel, and they got some crusade going on, you know, in Cuba or something. And it's just like, where did this guy come from? And every time, and here and there, and this, that, we're here, and it's just like, it must take an insane person to do that, I guess. But these are the people God chose. You know, and then on the other side, you just think of Pastor Chuck. at the missions conference every year, Pastor Chuck teaches the same message. I'm not joking. The same illustrations. The same. Now, I've been there a lot, many times. Same message. I go, I know what Chuck's going to teach before we go in. You know, to sit there and I say, he's going to teach Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He's going to say, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and your Jerusalem's here. Judea. And he's just going to do this whole thing. And every time he does it, I minister to. And every time he does it, God moves. In fact, this last missions conference, Scott Cunningham wrote a new song, and the CD's out, and we've got it here, and wrote a new song based on it. And I'll tell you what, one of the best songs I've heard in a long time. And it's just God's anointing. Some of you maybe, I don't know, you ever experience this? Turn on K-Wave, Pastor Chuck's live on the radio, and it's silent. You think, are you going to turn the channel? It just pauses. It's live on air. Just like, what's wrong? Oh, and then you hear him. It's like, whoa, he's there. What's going on? And it's like slow, methodical, and God has used him in so many ways. And you know, in all these men I speak of, God has used them in my life. And I just think, there's hope for me. There's hope for you. Because this is the workmanship of God. God didn't go out and find the best piece of artwork he could or best stone and start sculpting it. He found the ones that are broken, the ones that are left behind. And God said, that's all use. Because all the glory is going to go to him. And then here we see that we're created in Christ for good works. Note that. And no, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are gone, behold, all things have become new. That's what's going on here. Again, notice, in Christ. If any man be created anew. So this created work God's doing, notice what they're saved and created for. You and I were born again for something. We were born again for good works. Make no mistake about it. The New Testament has a huge emphasis on good works. I mean, time would fail for me to read all the verses on a call for good works to bear fruit. To think for a second, good works are wrong or they're taking glory away from God is only to know that we don't understand what good works are. It's God's work in us. There is no good in me, and it's only God that is at working. Paul says to the Philippians, he says in chapter 2, verse 12, he says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It's God who is at work. Work out your own salvation. That's a verse that says, hey, you know, examine to see if you're in the faith. Work it out. Exercise it out. The context, he says, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence. He's speaking about Christian obedience. Work out your own salvation. Do it with fear and trembling. Be serious. Be sober in this. He says, for know this, God's at work in you. It's going to work because God's at work in you. But to will and to do for his good pleasure. Brothers and sisters, the New Testament is clear. Let me just say this. That there is no true work of God and good works flowing from my life without abiding in Jesus Christ. That's the key. John 15, verses 1 through 8. You can read it on your own. Write it down. You're taking notes today. John 15, verses 1 through 8. Over and over, God says, you're going to bear fruit. In fact, I'm going to prune you and you're going to bear more fruit. In fact, as you abide in me, you're going to bear much fruit. And in verse 16, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and to bear much fruit and that fruit should remain. Fruit bearing is the will of God. And a true Christian is abiding in Christ and then is receiving God's work in his life and it's being manifested to the world. It's being manifested to Christians around him. It's the work of God. But you know, it even gets better. Because I read, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and if you're taking notes this morning, write down verses 5 through verse 15. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5 through 15. Because Paul there says that one plants, another waters, but God gives the increase. He says, he who plants and he who waters is nothing. I like that. He doesn't matter. You can plant all you want and water all you want, but if God doesn't increase, doesn't do anything. And then he goes on to say, I've laid a foundation, and another is building on it. Same idea that I planted and another is watering. I laid a foundation and another is building it. Take heed how you build on that foundation. He says, for there's no other foundation laid than that laid, which is Jesus Christ. Then he says, because some of our works are like wood, hay, and stubble. Others are like stone or precious stones, gold and silver. And he goes on to tell us they'll be tried through a fire, speaking about the day of judgment when our works will be tried. And he says, to see what sort they are. Were they of me? Were they of my pride? Were they of my doing? Were they of me trying to please God? They're just going to burn. It's going to be a puff of smoke. And that's what he says. And you'll be saved yet as through fire. It's going to burn up. Or were they for God's glory? Was that the motive? Were they a surrendered heart saying, God, you do your work in me. I'm yours. That's relationship with the Lord. That's satisfaction. Let me just say that. And in that place, God will use you greatly. And the more he uses you, the greater you'll be humbled. The greater you are so humbled when you realize what God does through your life and know who you are and you recognize this is the grace of God. It brings you to a place of humility. The world wants to puff us up. You know, and the world's in the church. We got Christian celebrities and it's just singing God's kingdom. And around the throne, Chuck Smith's going to be Chuck Smith. You know, he's just going to be Charles Smith. You know how many Chucks, go Google Chuck Smith, see how many there are out there. He's not going to be anyone special. I'm not going to be, you're not going to be. Jesus is going to be. But see, even in the church today, we got this and that Christian artist. And yeah, God uses them. But you know what? It's so not about them. And whenever we get and we let people's opinions of us bring us up, know this, on the day of judgment, puff of smoke, it's all gone. It's all gone. It's got to be that commitment to the Lord. But here's for me where it gets real good. Staying in track with that text in 1 Corinthians 3. Here he says that these are works which God prepared. Okay, wait. You're trying to tell me even the works I didn't do them? God prepared them beforehand? Wow, what has he not thought of? Nothing. He's thought of everything. He's prepared the works for you and I beforehand, which speaks of intention, which speaks of his will, which speaks of God's plan, which speaks he's got one for you. It's awesome. He's prepared them beforehand. And you know what my call is to do? Walk in them. That's it. That's all I got to do? I just got to walk with God? I just got to abide in Jesus? Apart from him, I can do nothing. Through him, I can do all things. That's it. That's all you got to do. And then you know what's going to happen when those works are tried? And if they're the works he's prepared, they're gold, silver, precious stones. They're going to be mounted into your little crown. He's going to put a crown on you. You'll go, whoa. What's the crown for? I didn't do anything. I just basked in the love of God. I just received his grace. I just enjoyed the Lord. I walked with him. Yeah, I went through this trial, that, but it doesn't matter. He got me through it anyways. He's the one that carried me all the way. You know, the old story there of the two pairs of footprints on the sand and you know, and then all of a sudden they disappear and there's one and someone asked, well, what happened? I was walking with Jesus and, well, did he leave you? No, he picked me up. He carried me right through. My footprints aren't there anymore. It's just his print. That's where we want to be. It's where we want to be. It's his print. And it's him. And then he's going to return and he's going to say, okay, now here's some rewards for doing what you didn't do. That's the way I see it. I say, God is going to say, I'm going to now reward you for what I did through you. God, your grace is truly inexhaustible, unlimited. How in the world can you try to tell me that I'm saved by grace? It's all nothing of me. You called me to do works. You prepared them for me. You brought me through them. You empowered me to do them as I just simply enjoyed you and walked with you and went through those works. And then on the day of judgment, you're going to say, now let me reward you for what I did in you. Okay, I guess so. In Revelation 4, we see the elders there, the 24 elders, which represent the church. Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. And they're casting their crowns before him, saying, you are worthy, Those crowns they're just throwing right at his feet. Hey, those aren't ours. Those are yours. Oh, another opportunity to worship the Lord. That's what those crowns are for. Another opportunity to see the manifest grace of God in our face. Another opportunity to recognize and realize God's love towards us. Church, we ought to be zealous for good works. Of course, if we're zealous for God, God has a work that He wants to do in this world through each and every one of us individually. He's got a plan. He's laid it out. And we ought to be zealous for good works. I pray that God has just captured a little more of a heart today and opened up a little bit more. Could you meditate through this passage of Scripture that we've spent 5 weeks in now? And could you just allow the Spirit of God to minister to you, because He will? And this is the challenge that I want to give you this morning. My challenge for us today is that we would get in the Word. We would get in the Word. Because the world has influenced us more than we know. It's influenced how we relate with God, let alone how we relate with one another, and let alone the compromises we make with the world and relationships of being unequally yoked with the world. But I just ask that you'd get in the Word. And let the Word get in you. And just sit with the Lord. And let Him meet you. And let Him wash you with His Word. And then I just ask the second thing, is that as He does, you'd respond to Him in prayer. Just dialogue with the Lord. That's prayer. Just talk to Him. Just confess your sins to Him. And just allow the Lord to wash you and cleanse you. I can promise you, if you do that, you're going to find yourself in the works He's prepared beforehand. You're going to find yourself walking in them. The word walk is to order your life, and you're going to be ordering your life in those works that God has prepared for you. You do that, you're going to meet Jesus. You're not going to need anything else. You really aren't, church. And all the things that you think you need and be successful, your success is found in His success. You just need to find His success. And I know that as you do those two things, there's going to be blessing. And then from there, you begin to fellowship. You begin to fellowship with one another about what God's doing in your life. You begin to stir one another up. The body of Christ becomes the body of Christ. We begin to love one another. We begin to care about one another. Isn't that what Luke records for us? And they continued steadfast in the Word of God, the Apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship in the breaking of bread, which we're going to do now. And in prayer. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And the Lord did signs and wonders. And the Lord did miracles. And the Lord did. And the book of Acts unfolds. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayer. I pray that we would do that. Let's pray. And we're going to turn our hearts to the table of the Lord this morning. Father, we do just thank You for God, Your grace, and just pray that You would pour out Your Holy Spirit once again here, once again upon us. God, we ask that You would minister, Father, to us. Open our hearts, Lord, as we partake together, and that we might, Lord, see a little more of Your grace and receive Your grace, Lord. We bless You. And praise You. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.